Morning, Grace Church. This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel."
Well, good morning. Welcome to Missions Week 2019. If you're a visitor and haven't been at Grace Church longer than a year, this is a week we set aside sometime in the fall to really emphasize Missions Week, or missions. And Kyle gave a great introduction of what this week entails. And Kyle and the missions team put a lot of work and time into planning this every year. So if you haven't, if you didn't know that, let the missions team know that you appreciate all the work that they put into this and keeping it at the forefront of our minds and our affections. And when we talk about missions at Grace Church, we're distinguishing between the mission of the church, which is to make disciples, and missions, and when we're talking about it specifically of cross-cultural missions, that's what we're talking about this week. It's a more specific part of making disciples. It's not separated, but it's more specific. And we define it this way. Biblical missions is crossing a significant cultural or language barrier to make disciples because we love God and others. So that's the distinction that we're focusing on this week. So I want to do a few things this morning with this text. I'm using Exodus 19 as our primary text, and the main points will come from here. But I want to use this passage also to look at missions throughout Scripture, to see how God has emphasized missions throughout the entirety of the story. How do we get from Abraham to Israel to Jesus and the New Testament church and the Great Commission and beyond? So I hope that giving an overview of missions in this way, it does something more than just fill us with more information. That's nice to know, but that we see how fundamental it is to the story of the gospel and our responsibility in it. Then next week, Kyle will preach more practically about ways that we as a church can be a sending church. So the two sermons will work together in that. As the biblical story unfolds that we'll look at, the shape changes, but the purpose remains the same. And the purpose is that God saves people to himself, that he sets them apart from the world, and then sends those people forth as representatives for God. My hope is this morning that we would hear again the story of salvation that God has worked, and that we would feel both the privilege and the weight of representing God to the rest of the world. So as we enter into Missions Week, may we have a greater desire to represent God's name to the world. So would you pray that with me this morning? Father in heaven, we gather this morning because you are worthy of our worship. You've revealed your Son to us. You've delivered the gospel to us. You've told us the story of how this world works. So I pray that we would be helped to see it this morning, that we would not be bored, that we would not be hardened as if it's something we've heard before and we know how it goes. But help us to see what you have done. You have routed our enemies. In the same way that you routed the Egyptians, you've routed sin and death. In Jesus, we have victory. May we desire to see your glory, and as a result, for others to see your glory. And as we focus on missions this morning, may we not miss this glory that you have worked in salvation first. Father, our lives are a vapor. They're like the morning fog that disappears very quickly. Please give us an increased burden for the lost. Our lives are vapors. Give us an urgency to reach the lost here and abroad. Guard us against laziness and complacency this morning. And I ask that you would speak to all of us, including myself, through a broken vessel like myself. Show us your glory. Stoke our desire for missions. More than anything, may these words reveal more of Jesus and his gospel this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, here's another way that I'll try and summarize the text. God saves us and makes us his treasured possession. And then we represent God's name to the nations. If you have the sermon notes, the sermon breaks down like this. The first point is seeing God's salvation. Second is hearing God's authority. Three is blessings to the world. And four is the Great Commission. And we'll spend the bulk of the time in verses 4 through 6. But verses 1 through 3 set up the background. And since we're dropping right in the middle of a book, we need to take some time and set the context. So the immediate setting of our passage is right before God will give the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. He's unfolding his covenant and saying, this is how you will obey me. The people are in the wilderness at Sinai. God's preparing Israel to hear the following chapters, what he will unfold. And like every other covenant in the Bible, God's actions are first. And they're followed by God's commands for the people. So what has he done first? He has rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And there's several clues in our text that hint at what they've already experienced. In verse 1, on the third new moon, which is essentially saying 3 months ago, the people were in slavery. And they had gone out from Egypt, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai. God had delivered his people from Pharaoh, from slavery, through signs and wonders, culminating with the 10th plague, where the firstborn would die in every house. But God spared the children in the Israelite homes through substitution. Instead of the firstborn dying, kill a lamb, spread the blood on the doorpost of your home, and your firstborn will be spared. The lamb died in place of the firstborn son. And they left Egypt in one night. Millions of people leaving a country in one night. And before they left, they plundered the Egyptians, took all of their treasure and their gold, and carried it with them out into the wilderness. And Pharaoh's army pursued them, and God split the Red Sea so that Israel could walk on dry land. And when the army tried to follow, he had the water come crashing back on top of the army in glorious judgment. So after witnessing these incredible wonders of God, the people were led by God into the wilderness. And our second clue is in verse 2. Verse 2 mentions that they came out from Rephidim. Why mention this place? Rephidim is a place in chapter 17 where the people are now in the wilderness and they're grumbling. They're thirsty. There's no water. They grumble against Moses and they test God. They wonder, has God led us out here to die in the wilderness? So God provides water from a rock, and everyone drinks. So what Moses is doing is saying, verse 1, you have been rescued from slavery, but also that God is sustaining you throughout the journey. And it points to God's faithfulness and his promises. God didn't merely deliver Israel from slavery and let them be. He continued to sustain them throughout their journey. And remember that the audience for Exodus is not the people that experienced these miracles, but a later generation who would hear what Moses had written down as they entered the promised land, and then future generations, including ourselves, that we would hear this word. So it's to show these future generations God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. And there's another promise that God has kept. When God called Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, he reveals his name, I am who I am. God made Moses a promise as well. He says, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This mountain being the place where Israel has arrived in chapter 19. Only 3 months into what will turn out to be a 40-year journey, God is fulfilling promises and reminding his people of his faithfulness. So the people camp at the base of the mountain, and God instructs Moses to come up to the mountain and receive instructions. Moses is acting as a mediator for Israel, the go-between between God and the people. God and Moses will relay the details of God's commission so that they can prepare to serve the Lord. That brings us to our first point, seeing God's salvation. Now, before we can talk about missions and going to other cultures and sending people, we have to start where God starts. We have to begin with the work of salvation. God works, and then we respond. The first point of the text is that we must see God's salvation, that he has worked. We must appreciate what God has done for us. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God is reminding the people of what he has already done to bring them to this mountain. He says two things. He says, first, I bore you. Secondly, I brought you to myself. And he uses this image of an eagle. Kids, if you see an eagle flying over a lake, you can imagine what an eagle's like. You know what kind of bird an eagle is. It's a fierce bird of prey. If it sees food, locks in on it, whatever it is, a rabbit, a snake, a fish, another bird, that target is in trouble. The eagle is going to get what he locks his eyes on. He will swoop down and attack whatever that prey is. This is the type of image that we should think of when we think of God and what he did to the Egyptians. He destroyed them. Whoever is an enemy of God, if God decides to set his sights on that enemy is doomed. The enemy gets ferociously torn apart. But there's another aspect to this image of an eagle as well. Eagles also protect their young. Just as God protected his children and still protects his children. It wasn't Israel who defeated their enemies because of their might. It was because God was fighting for them. Listen to how Deuteronomy 32 describes God's care for Israel. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. Pinions are part of an eagle's wing. If there's danger, especially danger near the eagle's nest, the eagle, the adult eagle, will get in between the danger and its young ones and do whatever it takes to protect their young ones. Is that not what Jesus has done for us? By getting between the wrath, which we deserve, and his chosen people. Jesus spares us from the danger, protects us. Further, when a young eagle gets ready to leave the nest and try flying, sets out, a lot of times they don't fly right away. But the adult eagle will swoop in and catch the baby on its wings. The adult bears up the young eagle. This is what God is describing. I have saved you, I have protected you, and I'm bringing you to myself. as I mentioned earlier, the point of salvation is not only to be rescued. Ultimately, the point is to be brought into relationship with God. God is saying, I have brought you to myself. You remember the reason that Moses asked Pharaoh to release Israel? It was so that they could go out, they could worship God and be in relation with God. God rescued Israel from slavery so that they could dwell with God. And one of the phrases you hear throughout Scripture, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the idea, that God would bear us up, bring us to Him. We're rescued from sin and death, not so we can go and do whatever we like with our freedom, but so we can be brought near to God, dwell with Him forever. Grace, if we fail to see what God has done in salvation, how He has initiated and successfully saved us from sin and death, then we can't hope to understand God's desire for His name to be known throughout the earth. We must appreciate salvation properly. And if we fail to do this, we risk reducing missions into something we ought to do or something that maybe only appeals to a certain group of people in the church, that they enjoy all their cultures or that's their thing. Maybe it's a nice thing to do for someone who is raising support. Or the other danger we could fall into thinking missions is merely reducing people's physical suffering or increasing their standard of living. But the gospel is about people's eternal standard of living first, and the resulting joy and contentment in this life is greater than any clean water initiative or eliminating famine or AIDS. Those things are good. Those things are important. But we can't reduce missions to only those things. If we do, we miss the glory and the power of the gospel. So ask yourself, what have you seen God do in your life? What are the ways that you have seen God work His salvation in your life? Make a list. Write them down. Share them with your family or your discipleship group. Be reminded of what God has worked. We have a time at Generation to Generation on Sunday nights where we share marvelous works. That's the point. To connect it to the gospel, to see how God has worked salvation, that we would remember again and again. Don't forget what God has done in your own life through Jesus' atoning work. After reminding Israel how God had saved them, he moves to the next part of the commission. God gives his covenant to the people. And while God has saved the people through no work of their own doing, there are conditions for the people to live by. They must hear God's authority and obey it. This is how they keep the covenant. Look at verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. The following chapters, through Moses as mediator, God will describe in greater detail how to obey the commandments, how to rightly worship God. It's part of this covenant. And this idea of covenant picks up on promises that God has made before. There's several covenants in the Bible. But one of the ones early on that's very significant when we start thinking about missions is the Abrahamic covenant, which is found in Genesis 12. I'll read the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Here's one of the keys. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God initiates, calls Abram to leave everything and follow him to a new land. The pattern that the Israelites are now following as they have left Egypt and are headed towards their new land. God promises that he will make Abram a great nation, and that this great nation will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now the challenge is, Israel did not meet the conditions of the covenant. They did not and could not obey God's voice as God required. And we are just like the Israelites. Sin prevents us from obeying God's voice. Yet that's why the gospel is amazing. God had always planned to have Jesus the Son fulfill these demands of the covenant on our behalf. Israel couldn't obey and had to look ahead to Jesus. And we could not do it. We get to look back to what Jesus accomplished. Once again, we can't begin to understand missions. We can't get so particular if we don't first appreciate the glorious reality of salvation. Now, even though Israel couldn't fulfill the covenant and obey, God still promised these blessings. They would be representatives of God to the world. There's three blessings that he mentions in verses 5 and 6. He says, if you obey the covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. All three of these pictures reflect Israel's relationship to God, but also to the rest of the world. So I'll look briefly at each picture and then how they connect. First, a treasured possession. God's plan was for Israel to represent God to the rest of the world. It would be his treasured possession. This idea of treasured possession speaks to something chosen over other things. This idea and this language is described later in Scripture as God's people as a chosen people or a chosen possession, but the same idea. God is the one who decides and then defines what treasure is. God chose Israel from among all peoples. Why? Not because Israel was so great and mighty, but because God set his love on this chosen people. And because all the earth belongs to God, God can choose and decide what he wants. It speaks to God's sovereignty. All the earth is his. Because God chose people, those people became a treasure, not the other way around. Do you see yourself as a treasured possession? Maybe you're tempted to have other things define your identity, or allow your circumstances to name you as failure or not valuable. But if you believe in the gospel, it says right here that you are treasured. You are a treasured possession, named so by God. There's more. Secondly, a kingdom of priests. The idea of a priest is someone who goes between people and God. And the idea was for the people of Israel to represent God to the world. Later in Exodus, we'll see the priesthood develop more, where we have this one clan, the Levites, who will be priests between God and Israel. And then the people were meant to be priests to the rest of the world. And beyond being a treasured possession and a kingdom of priests, it would also be a holy nation. The people of God, set apart to take on the character and holiness of the God they served. They would look different from the other nations. Do you see how the promise made to Abram is beginning to take shape? That Abram's offspring would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And here God has designed Israel to be the means for blessing the nations. Now immediately the blessing is for Israel herself, but as the story continues throughout Scripture, we'll see that God's idea of a holy nation is actually much bigger than this ethnic Israel, the literal sons of Abraham. Isaiah predicted a future nation composed of foreigners. In Isaiah 56, it says, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So we have this inclusion of foreigners now becoming part of this holy nation. And notice also the priestly language, that they would offer sacrifice, that they would pray, that they would hold to the covenant. We are all those foreigners. Almost all of us in this room are not Jewish. We are included in this story. This is the promise of the new covenant, that people would actually join this nation and actually be able to obey the commands, because it will be written on our hearts. The covenant is still for a nation, but now this nation is comprised of people from all tribes and tongues, forming one holy nation. All three of these pictures are related in ways that we represent God to the world, but they come together perfectly in Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled what Israel did not by obeying the covenant. He represented God as his treasure. At Jesus' baptism, how does the Father identify him? He says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Father treasures the Son. This is my treasure. Jesus represented the Father perfectly during his earthly ministry. Further, he was the great high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies for us and offer a perfect sacrifice, his own body, to God on our behalf. And when Israel failed to represent God as a holy nation, Jesus became the true Israel, faithfully fulfilling the covenant by obeying the law. And now in light of what Jesus has done, we are sent out to the nations to proclaim God's glory in the work of Jesus. Based on this salvation, this understanding of how these blessings come together, Peter takes them and applies them. The treasure possession, the kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and he applies them to the New Testament church. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." For all who have seen the excellencies of God, we now proclaim the excellencies to the world. We do this with sharing the gospel with those around us, but also with holy lives. We represent Jesus with our lives and our words. Imagine if that wasn't the case. Imagine if a missionary calling people to believe in the gospel, they lived an inconsistent life. How that would detract from the message. So it's not just our words, but our holiness, being more and more like Christ. So I mentioned this is in a sense the great commission of the old covenant. So now we get to the new covenant and a new great commission. And as we've seen, God has always worked to have his people be a blessing to the rest of the world. It's not just a New Testament idea. First with Abram, more fully with Israel, God's people would be set apart from the nations. But in the Old Testament, it was primarily a people in the land. It was a central place. And there were outsiders who joined Israel, like Rahab and Ruth, and even during the flight from Egypt. In the middle of the night, the text says that there was a mixed multitude who went up with them, Egyptians and other outsiders. They went with the Israelites. But primarily, Israel is intended to live in the land and dwell with God. But as the story of the Bible moves to the new covenant, we see the commission develop further. Now, after Christ's resurrection, we fast forward to Matthew 28. So turn there. If you would turn there to Matthew 28. Exodus 19 is still up there. And I just want to read Matthew and the Great Commission and see some of the parallels and how it's developed over the course of Scripture. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Israel goes up to the mountain. Now the disciples find their way to a mountain. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Just as God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. Now Jesus is showing himself to the disciples. You've seen what I've done to sin and death. You see the wounds? I'm raised. You see what I've done. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All the earth is mine, God said to the Israelites. Now that same authority belongs to Christ as well. And Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now we see the disciples telling the disciples to go with the promised Holy Spirit empowering this kingdom of priests. They don't remain in a land, and we don't remain in a land, but we go out to the ends of the earth to display God's glory and teach people to be disciples, teach others to be holy. The mission of the church, make disciples, now has this mobile aspect to it. It's not limited to Israel or Jewish ethnicity. It's not limited to a particular place. The gospel is to go out to all nations so that people from all over the world will become part of God's treasured possession. The big idea I wanted you to see is first to see like what God has done in salvation. Second, to go out and represent God to the world. And maybe I can summarize this idea with an illustration. There was a famous family dynasty called the Habsburgs. They ruled in Germany and Austria and Bohemia, kind of a greater region. And they ruled for almost 600 years, from 1100s to the 1700s. And you can imagine maybe how a dynasty would collect things of value over 600 years. And this collection still exists. And it's filled with lavish clothing and sculptures of ceramic and stone, and all kinds of beautiful paintings they've accumulated. Swords and ancient weapons, all kinds of furnishings of gold. Almost any kind of treasures you can imagine are in this collection. And they're now on display in a huge museum in Vienna. And if you were able to go to Austria, you could see all these things. Be amazed by this treasure that displayed the glory of the Habsburg family. But what's also happened is that this collection of treasures now travels to different museums throughout the world. Now more people get to see the treasures. I actually saw this collection a few years ago. It was rooms and rooms of different treasures. And there was so much to see. I don't remember particular objects, but what's always stuck with me is how incredible this family must have been to have accumulated so much splendor and treasure. Kind of the idea of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, one would have to find themselves in Israel, in a particular place, to experience this glory and this treasure. But because of what Christ has done, because of the New Testament coming, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the treasure goes out. Not so that people would marvel at the treasure, but marvel at the one who possesses the treasure. This is the mind we should have towards missions. Just like an incredible collection of art and treasures should be seen by as many people, the gospel, even more, needs to be heard by all. So that not only that people would see the glory of God, but they would actually become part of God's treasured possession. You may not ever go as a missionary, but you do have a role to play. As you are captivated by the glory of God and His salvation, you will want others to see that glory too. That means sharing the gospel here with your neighbors and coworkers and family members. It means sharing the gospel with your kids. Who knows who God will be pleased to send? and we represent our glorious King by living lives that look more and more like our glorious King. We'll hear much more specifics about missions throughout this week, but let's start here. Knowing the gospel and the incredible work that Jesus has already accomplished, and then pray that God would give us an increased desire to represent it to the world.